Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word, for the author of Matthew's vision, and we pray that you will help us to not just understand it, but to recognize what truth you have for us through his vision. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A man sat at the metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning, and he played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that about 1,100 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried on to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till without stopping. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him. But then the man looked at his watch and hurried on. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid him the most attention? A 3-year-old boy. His mother dragged him along, hurried. But the kid stopped and looked at the violinist. And finally, the mother pushed him hard, and the child kept looking behind him to watch the violinist. This action was repeated several times by children. Now all the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected $32. And when he finished playing, and silence took over, no one noticed it. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians in the world. And he had just played one of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in that subway, Joshua Bell had played to a sold-out crowd in Boston where the seats averaged $100. I tell that story because, you see, in many ways, it captures for me the essence of the Gospel of Matthew. The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting. And the author of Matthew tells them that the Messiah was with him and with them in the person of Jesus. But of course, the gospel is more complex than that. Today we continue our series on the visions of the good news with Matthew's vision. Last week I talked about the vision of the Gospel of Mark, which, as I mentioned, most scholars believe to be the earliest gospel. This series is going chronologically. We begin with the dating of the writing of the Gospel of Matthew, which scholars have generally placed in the neighborhood of 90 A.D., which puts it 10 to 20 years after the writing of the Gospel of Mark, which was written around somewhere around 70 A.D. For centuries, it was believed that the Gospel was written by the Apostle Matthew, also known in some of the Gospels as Levi, one of the inner circle of the 12 Apostles. However, given the dating of 90 A.D., it is unlikely that it was written by one who knew the historical Jesus. And we must also remember that the names were not given to the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John until the 2nd century. Last week, in talking about Mark, I mentioned that Mark, Matthew, and Luke share much among each other. And for that reason, we call them the Synoptic Gospels. I will deal with John, which is not one of the Synoptic Gospels, next week. And one of the difficult things about the Synoptic Gospels is that all three share things, but then they have their own stuff. And then Matthew and Luke have stuff together that's not in Mark. For a long time now, scholars have called it the Synoptic Problem. But it's now believed Matthew and Luke both took a great amount of Mark as their outline. Matthew took about 90% of Mark. Luke took about 60% of Mark. And there is also strong evidence that Matthew and Luke used material from another document that has not been found, but scholars have called the other document the Q document, for Quelle, which is the German word for source. So the Q source, or Quelle source, or source source. And then Matthew and Luke each have their own individual sources for material that's not included in the others. Matthew has Mark's three sections: Galilee, journey to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem. Matthew also, though, appears to have a five-fold structure. The passage that I read from chapter 7, verse 28, is one of the endings for one of those five sections. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, another way maybe to think of that is, if you remember the movie Forrest Gump, Forrest would tell a portion of his story, and then he would say, "And that's all I'll say about that." And then in another situation, we hear another portion of the story. But this five-section or five-fold telling of the Gospel of Matthew seems to be very intentional. Many scholars believe that this reflects the five books of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the Jewish Torah, the foundational books of Judaism. Even to this day, just as the four Gospels are the foundational documents of Christianity. You see, all through Matthew, we get these ties back to to Judaism. In Matthew's telling of the Christmas story, found only in Matthew, Luke has his own, but they don't share information in terms of saying the same thing. Matthew tells about the Magi. And when Herod finds that the Magi had outwitted him and gone home by another way, he sent his soldiers and committed the slaughter of the innocents, the slaughter of the children, in order to kill the newborn king. Now, where have you heard that story before? If you go back to the birth of Moses, Pharaoh was worried and had many of the children killed. There is definitely a connection between the birth of Jesus and the birth of Moses for the author of Matthew. And as I've said a number of times, the Gospel of Matthew was written to tell the people, the Jewish people, that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for, that had been prophesied by the Scriptures. And there's a number of times in the Gospel where he says something to the effect of, "He said or did this so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled." Matthew, or the author of Matthew, very much believed in the law and what had been spoken by the prophets, and it believed that it was still valid. The author of Matthew's Gospel is the only one that has Jesus saying what we heard in chapter 5, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." For you see, the author of Matthew still felt a great affinity for his Jewish background, his Jewish tradition, his Jewish beliefs. Yet, and it's a big yet, Matthew is deeply hostile to the Jews. Matthew refers several times to their synagogues. Already, by 90 AD, we're beginning to get a separation between Judaism and the early church, or the people of the way. In Matthew 23, highly critical of the scribes and Pharisees, which you heard, the skilled, literate leaders of the faith. You find some of that in Luke. Undoubtedly, it's from the Q document. But as Marcus Borg, who I'm getting a lot of information for this series from, he says, Matthew's language is stridently condemnatory and includes name-calling. They are not just hypocrites, but children of hell, blind guys, blind fools. They are whitewashed tombs that look great on the outside, but are filled with death and rot inside. They are snakes, a brood of vipers, and descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Those are all phrases that Matthew uses to describe the scribes and Pharisees. And I talked last week about how in 70 AD the temple was destroyed. The author of the Gospel of Matthew saw the destruction of the Jewish temple as God's judgment on the leaders of the Jewish faith. Which brings us to two thoughts. If you remember last week, I talked about how the Gospel of Mark proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. That was the main thrust of the Gospel. At that time, when it was written, you had the Jews of Palestine and the Romans battling each other to claim lordship over Palestine. It was a 4-year battle. And in the midst of that, Mark is proclaiming, "You're both wrong. Jesus is Lord." And because of that, the people of the way, the early Christians, were persecuted brutally by the Romans and pretty harshly by the Jewish people as well. Because you see, many of the Jews were killed in the revolt. And the Jewish people did not want to see people leaving the faith to join a new way, or to join the people of the way, to become a part of this new religion. They saw Christianity as a threat to their way, just like Pharaoh saw the Hebrews as a threat to Egypt because they were becoming so numerous. Many Gentiles were also becoming a part of the early church. And thus, there were more Gentiles living in Jewish communities. And they did not have to be circumcised. They didn't have to follow the Jewish traditions. And so, the Jewish persecutions began. Another sad outcome to the Gospel of Matthew and this hostility to the Jews is that when the people at Jesus' trial before Pilate says, "You take care of this man. You put him to death. I'm not going to do it." The people cry out, "His blood be on us and on our children." This blood curse became the scriptural basis for the deadly Christian persecution of Jews throughout the centuries. And this persecution was much more lethal than the Jewish persecution of the Christians. Early in the first of the 5 blocks of the life of Jesus, he goes up on a mountain. His disciples and others follow him. And he gives the Sermon on the Mount with its Beatitudes, with its teachings. When Moses began his work after getting the Hebrew people out of Egypt, what was the first thing he did? He went up a mountain and he got the Ten Commandments. In the end, after the resurrection, Jesus goes up on another mountain. And there he gives the Great Commission, found only in Matthew. And it has the affirmation that Jesus is Lord. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm Lord. And then he states the imperative. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then, the promise. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the author of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is the bringer of the new covenant. Moses brought the old covenant. Jesus brings the new covenant. As the angel tells Joseph in Matthew's Christmas story, so does the Gospel of Matthew tell us, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord of all. Now and forever, as the final words of the Gospel remind us, Jesus is with us forever. You see, Matthew reminds us to see Christ in our midst. Jesus is loose for all time and with us forever. And Matthew says to us, look, listen, see Christ, hear Christ. Don't go through your life missing Him, because you're too busy with your lives, like the people in a subway station.